Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Tonight, our sort of theme that we're going to run through the whole night, there's a set of keys here that kind of threw me off there, is the hungry ones find. The hungry ones find. If you want to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, we're going to jump about Acts a wee bit in this first part. I remember hearing a story about this sort of idea entitled hungry, and I'm sure some of us have been in church a while, and so when I say a phrase like the hungry ones find, your initial reaction and response to that is hungry for God and the things of God. And it makes sense in our context. Well, I remember one of my pastor friends down in Dublin, actually, was doing a night where it was sort of a young adults event. And he said in the morning service, he said, guys, tonight, come hungry for God. Just come hungry. You need to come as hungry as possible because he wants to meet you. And he used all of this sort of language. And there was this young girl who had just given her life to Jesus. I think she was maybe in her late teenage years. And she came absolutely starving, like hungry, like had not at dinner because she was just completely blown away by that title, come hungry. She thought it meant here, don't eat your dinner. And so she came starving, raging at the pastor, saying, where's all the food? And so we can use this Christianese sometimes of come hungry. And maybe hopefully some people in the room tonight have all at their dinner. I hope you have all at your dinner. And you know what I mean. But the overall sort of concept of this theme of the hungry ones find is coming hungry for the things of God. You see, when we talk about hunger, it isn't physical sort of eating food, but it is a desire. You see, I'm not sure about you, but whenever you're hungry, you will always find a way to get food. I remember coming home from football actually this week, and we hadn't done our shopping yet. I remember opening the fridge and saying, oh, there's nothing to eat. And I remember looking in the cupboard saying, there's nothing to eat here at all. But then, when you're hungry, you always find a way. And so I turned a gourmet meal out of nothing. I had an apple. I had like a handful of cheese. I had a yogurt. I think I had a biscuit. And what turned out to be all random mixtures ended up filling me. I thought, yeah, that was pretty good. You see, when you're hungry, you'll just always find a way to be satisfied. There's just something that is a desire within us that says, I'm not leaving this space until I'm satisfied. Here, I'll go through the cupboards and I'll go through the fridge and even the things that don't really seem like they're going right now and that wouldn't really normally fit together. I don't really care because I'm just here to be satisfied. So I'll just take all that I can. I'm not leaving here until I'm satisfied. I wonder for us, when was the last time we ever came to a church service and said, here, God, I'm not leaving until I'm satisfied. Lord, I'm not leaving until you encounter me. Lord, I'm not going until I find you. That there would be this pursuit and energy and hunger within our lives to say, God, I just want you above all things. Rather than hear what I do quite often is come in and we listen to the sermon and we go around the table and we sing the songs and we walk out really much the same quite often. I wonder if there was something in all of us tonight who would just say, here, God, I'm not going until I meet you. I'm not leaving until I experience all that you have for me. You see, the truth of the Bible is this. The content ones may not always find. The comfortable ones may not always find. The lukewarm ones may not always find. But the hungry ones, they always find him. The hungry ones always find. Let me read you a few verses from Acts chapter 1. We're going to start from verse 6 and we're going to go down to verse 14. This is as Jesus is just taken up into heaven. It says this in verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Verse 12 says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Simon, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with their brothers. You see, this is often a piece of scripture that we may be familiar with in a Pentecostal church, especially Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We could almost rhyme some of this stuff off. We are familiar with the Acts 1, 8. But I want you to catch the decision of the disciples in just a couple of short moments. Jesus is now gone, but the reaction of the disciples isn't this here. Because Jesus is now taken up into heaven, let's just get our lives back on track. Remember, these guys have given 3 years of just going where Jesus went. Maybe this is the stage they say, here, let's get comfortable. Let's finally go back home. Let's go reunite with all of our friends. Let's go and be with our families. Here, let's now go home. It's now the time to do that. Let's just be comfortable. Jesus is gone. We've done our work. We've done all the hard yards. It's now time to be comfortable. It wasn't their decision. Or here, surely their decision was something of this. Here, we've seen enough. We've seen Jesus rise from the dead. We've seen Jesus do all of these miracles. We've seen ourselves do things that are unbelievable. Surely we've seen enough. Surely we can be content with what we've seen. Surely with all that we've experienced, it is now enough to say, I'm done. I've done all my hard yards. I'll just go back to living in a normal way. It wasn't their decision. There was a hunger within the lives of the disciples that took them from a promise in verse 8 to the experience of verse 12. You see, their experience in verse 12 wasn't that they went home comfortably and Jesus met them in their sleep. It was that they gathered together in an upper room and they prayed consistently or constantly. There was a hunger, and whatever this guy could offer me, whatever this thing that Jesus promised me, this power, I just want it. And so I'm going to set aside all of my preference and I'm going to set aside all of what I could do. I am just going to seek after it. I am just hungry for what this guy, Jesus, offered me. They could have went home, but they didn't. They returned to the upper room and they sought after the promise of God. They give up money and comfort and family just for this promise. I wonder how often do we choose comfortability and we choose just preference and we just choose our lifestyle and we just choose ease over our hunger for the things of God. How often could we pray a wee bit longer, but actually our friends are hanging out, so we just go there? How often could we gather with friends and read the Bible, but here there's a football match on? How often could we come around the Word of God as us as individuals, but yet we say here, I'm going to go and watch that thing, or I'm going to go out on that walk? How often is our hunger the last thing that actually comes to the forefront? And you could say here, the disciples probably prayed for a wee bit, JT, and then they sort of probably got a bit tired. But the space between the ascension and the Holy Spirit falling, most theologians would say about 10 days. 10 days of just hunger and thirsting after the promise of God. When was the last time we spent an hour? When was the last time we spent 30 minutes hunger and thirsting after the things of God? When was the last time we said, Lord, I am giving you all of this time. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what I have on my agenda. I don't care what is coming after. I am just going after you. Because the truth of the Bible, what we see here is the hungry ones find. The hungry ones find. See, I think before we pray to God and ask him for some things, I think before we encounter some of all that he has planned for these moments, our heart posture in these moments is important. I think we should welcome him first of all, before we ask him of something, that we would welcome him with worship. You see, night and day, the Bible says angels are worshiping the Lord because he is the only one who is worthy. It's the only proper response to his power and his glory. And I wonder tonight, would our hunger take us maybe a wee bit further than we've ever been in worship? I wonder if our hunger tonight for him to be glorified and him to be honored and him to be experienced would maybe just take us a wee bit past our comfort zone or a wee bit past our familiar space. I wonder if he would be worth that. I often reference David's response in 2 Samuel when he says this about paying back his offering. He says, "No, I insist on paying it for you. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not do it." There's something about our worship tonight that quite often, even for me, that I can come into spaces like this when it's a nice day and we're off tomorrow and there's loads of things that are happening this week, that I can just come and go through the motions. Like we can, they're free songs, they're done, I can hear, I can grab a seat. But I wonder if our hearts would be burning a bit like David's when we would say here, "Lord, I am not bringing you something that's costing me nothing tonight. I'm willing to go past the space of comfort. I'm willing to go past the space of preference because I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. I don't care about the people to my left or my right. I don't care if it costs me energy. I don't care if it costs me whatever it is. Lord, I want you to be glorified." I wonder if we, if all of us collectively had this solo pursuit tonight, like singular, and it would just be him. It would just be him. I wonder if the worship team could join me. See, I'm always certain that hunger looks like something. If you've ever seen Holly without breakfast, you would recognize that hunger always looks like something. You see, if you really want the Lord tonight, above everything else, then it would be about setting aside preference. It would be setting aside distraction. It would be not allowing restriction to take place, but that we would come as he longs for, be worshippers in spirit and in truth, that it's a proclamation rather than a whisper. See, sometimes growing up in church, I was scared to sing because I don't have a very good voice. So I used to whisper songs, but then I realized, who cares? Like, who cares? I am worshiping Jesus. I can sing as loud as I can. Sometimes I thought about raising my hands. I thought, here, I figure out what the Bible says about it. I think the Bible says it, but I was scared because I thought, here, what if they take a photo of me? Or what if they say something to me after the service? Or what if they laugh at me for raising my hands? And I just thought, do you know what? Lord, you're worth it. And so I took a step past my comfort zone and said, Lord, you're worth my worship tonight. I wonder if it would look like that in these moments as we start this night of going after the things of God, that our worship, our offering, our declaration unto the Lord would maybe be a wee bit costly. Because church, the reality is this: I will not change your life ever. Maybe for the worse it might, right? There's no leader on this stage or off this stage that will ever change your life. We are not that good and we will never be that good. But there is one man called Jesus Christ who will. And he will change it time and time and time and time again. Like every single moment you meet him, he changes you. He's that good. And so I wonder tonight, would we welcome him with our worship as we hunger after the things of God, pouring ourselves as this offering at his feet, that we would find him in these moments? See, he's really that good, church. So before we ask for something, before we cry out, before we play, before we long, I wonder, would we worship? I wonder, would we stand, if that's okay? Would we stand? I wonder if restriction and hesitation would be things of the past in these moments and pursuit would be the only thing. And that you would come before him and you would see him and you would worship him. Let's worship the Lord. Tonight we have sort of went on a bit of a journey already of sort of the one thing that we're going after to start it is the Lord. And that hopefully in these moments, the Lord's already started to speak to you and he's already started to sort of help you experience the power of his presence. See, the moment of this, the special moments of this is that you and I have just had this incredible honor, an incredible privilege to worship the only one that is worthy of your worship. Like that's what we've got to do already. And I know the Lord is smiling upon us that when we have lifted him high, when we have postured in our hearts in a way to say, Lord, we are hungry for you. And we're saying here, we're not relenting until you come, that he wants to move. And I want to take us on a bit of a journey really quickly through the next three chapters of Acts to sort of get to this next stage. Remembering that concept of the hungry ones always find. The hungry ones always find. So after the disciples in the upper room in Acts 1:12 are praying and constantly seeking God, then in Acts chapter 2, we read that the Holy Spirit comes. Let me read a couple of verses of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them, listen to this, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. If you're excited about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll be talking about that next week. But what I want you to capture on this is this. Hunger gets satisfied. Hunger gets met. They pray and they seek after the promise of God, and they then experience it. They get to see the fullness of this. And they don't experience back in the house. And they don't experience it like a couple of years later. They experience it in the space that they were unrelenting to move from. They were unwilling to go until they found it. They were unwilling to do anything else. They were unwilling to go to any other place. They were saying, here, Lord, we're staying here until we experience this, and they find it. And then the chapter later in Acts chapter 3, we won't read any of this, and I'll try and explain it as quick and as easy and as simple as possible. But Peter and John are on their way to the temple outside this gate that is called Beautiful, and they sort of see this lame beggar on the side, and he asks for some money, and they say, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. This lame beggar gets healed in this moment and experiences the healing power of God. And he runs and he leaps and he jumps into the temple praising God. And then after that, the Sanhedrin, the people who are in charge, these religious leaders, are almost a wee bit angry. And a bit, who are these people causing all of this commotion? And so they bring Peter and John before them. And this is started in the start of Acts 4. And they face them with this idea of prison and this idea of they're going to be charged for something. And they talk amongst each other and they can't find a reason to charge them. And so they say to them, you're free to go, but do not speak of this guy, Jesus. Do not do that ever again. Don't speak in his name. And if I'm honest, in that space, after seeing a bit of like an incredible miracle happen with the lame beggar, I probably would lay low for a bit. I'd probably say, here, God's used me loads already. I'd probably take it a wee bit easy. I'd maybe continue to seek after God, but maybe do it a wee bit more private so I don't cause too much commotion. I'd maybe take a step back and maybe let one of the other disciples jump up and maybe let someone else take the leap forward and maybe just have a bit of a quieter season. It's not what they do. It says in Acts 4:20 that as for us, we cannot help but speak of what we've seen or heard. And then they get to this moment after all this has happened in Acts chapter 4, after this threat of jail, after this threat against them, they come back to the other believers in this space. In Acts chapter 4, we'll read from verse 22 to 30. It says this. So after all of this, remember the threat against them. It says this in verse 22. Verse 23, on the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders have said to them. When they had heard this, they ran in fear. No, when they had heard this, they got really quiet and went their own way. When they heard this, they chose comfort over everything. When they heard this, after all of the threats, they raised their voices together to pray in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You have spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth will rise up, the rulers of the land band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Listen to this. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Let me read verse 29 again. Remember, just after about to face prison, just being released, just escaping by the skin of their teeth, and their prayer is, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through your holy servant, Jesus Christ. They didn't pray for safety, church. They didn't pray for comfort. They didn't pray for an easier life. They prayed for boldness because they were convinced this guy, Jesus, is worth their whole lives. They prayed for power, that the Holy Spirit would move in powerful ways. When was the last time we prayed for this? When was the last time we came before the Lord and we sought Him for wisdom? When was the last time you and I came before Him in spaces like this and said, God, would you fill us again with boldness to go? When was the last time we came around here and said, Lord, would you move in power again? Would you do something in this space? Quite often for me, I become a bit frightened about what maybe people would think. Or maybe I would be a bit too concerned about what the narrative would be said. Or maybe I would look outside and I would see the landscape of where Ballymoney is and I think, here, there's no hope. There's no chance. There's no way they would even listen. But after being threatened with prison, they say, now, Lord, consider their thoughts, but enable us to go with boldness. You see, do you know what this shows me really, really clearly? You pray for what is on your heart. You pray for what is on your heart. And how often, if someone could hear my prayer life, is it about me, 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 me? How often is that our prayer lives? Help me, 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 me. But their hearts are burning for one thing. And it's not themselves. It's not even their friends. Not even their community. It's just for the Lord. And they say, God, don't even consider me. You've heard all their threats. They're going to do something against me. But Lord, would you just fill me with boldness? You see, the thing that we're hungry for will quite often be the thing that we pray for. And so take a moment and think of your prayer life. Think of the things that you pray for constantly. Think for the areas of your life that you come before God often for. What are we hungering after? What are we longing for? See, I want us to do this together in this moment, if that's okay. I want us to pray for three different areas. I want us to pray that the Lord would grant us wisdom in these days, that He would help our words and how we communicate with each other and with people outside, that the Lord would help us be wise in our decision-making in all areas of our lives. So I want us to pray for wisdom. Second thing I want us to pray for is boldness. Like the disciples, no matter what you're facing tomorrow in your workplace or in your home or what's coming against you, that you would say, Lord, would you fill me with boldness to act in the way you're longing to? So wisdom, boldness, and the last part, Lord, would you come and move in power again? Would you stretch out your hand? Would you perform signs and wonders in our midst? Lord, we need the power of God. One thing of that sort of passage that really helped me understand how we would do this tonight is in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, after the report. So how I probably told you about Acts chapter 3 is probably how Peter and John probably would have told the story. Like, here we've seen this guy, lame beggar, rose from his sort of lameness, ran in praising God, and then these guys came and tried to threaten us, probably telling this story like this. And instead of being concerned about Peter and John, he's okay. Like, here, do you want us to help you out? Did you get treated well in prison? They say this, when they had heard this, straight after they had heard this, they raised their voices singularly, or by them. No, they raised their voices together in prayer with God. So I'd love us to do that tonight, that we would raise our voices together for these three things. I've asked three people to help me out with this tonight, and they're going to come and help me pray over each of these different areas. But would you do me a favor? Would you stand? Is that okay for these moments? Johnny and Adele are going to help us musically in the back. We're going to do these for 2 minutes each, if that's okay with you. We're going to press into what God wants to do. We've came before Him and we've worshipped Him. Now we're asking for something. And so I would love you for the next 2 minutes, don't care about who's beside you, who's around you, or what's going on in your life, that you would say, God, would you give me wisdom in this season? Lord, would you grant me be a person who knows what to say, when to say it, and when not to say it, that you would be wise above. It says in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask their generous God and He will give it. And so let's lift our voices and pray for wisdom. Lord, I thank you for the dreams and the callings that are so evident within this room. But I pray for the callings and the dreams that we have not seen yet. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit afresh. God, I pray for them dreams that seem dormant and gone and too far in the past. Lord, would you bring them to life again? We speak Jesus into them circumstances and situations. Lord, we pray, would you revive what seems to be dead? Lord, we pray that you would bring fresh anointing and fresh calling, God, to people in these rooms. Like, God, that there would be something of this moment would be significant as we walk, Father God, in obedience in the ways you've called us. God, make us brave. God, I thank you that you have never discriminated based on age or circumstances or understanding, but God, you just call the hungry. And so God, I pray for the dreams in this room, the big dreams that seem to be very costly, or the small ones that we could do tomorrow that we just haven't. God, I speak Jesus into them. I speak Jesus over the lives of people in this room. And God, often we do pray, do a new thing. And it is a good prayer. But Lord, we pray even in these moments, would you do what you've always wanted to do? We pray if it's a financial burden that you would release money, God. We pray if it's a health issue, we would release healing, Lord. We pray if it's a fear issue that you would just release boldness, Lord. That in this moment we pray, Holy Spirit, you would just release all that is necessary in this room. Help us dream big dreams. The God of the immeasurably more. The one who can do better more than we could ever ask or imagine. It's you, Lord. Help us dream again. Help us dream again, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Here, you can grab a seat for a moment. Here, you can stay. Oh, maybe 1 second. Do you want to change what I was going to say? But we're good. Here, the last part of hungry, and hunger always, the hungry ones always find. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where you just really want to tell someone something. I remember here playing football and can't play a good game and can't wait to get home to Holly and say, here, I scored, which never happens. Or I played really well, which also never happens. And there's something inside of me that just wants to tell Holly something. There's this verse in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is. Yeah, it is. It says this in verse 14, you're the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everywhere in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, our faith, when we're hungry for God, it is never hidden. It's never hidden. It is infectious, and it is obvious. You see, I had a word for a youth camp once on this verse years ago. I remember sharing it. And the process of this verse is important. It says this, you are a light, you are the light of the world. So you are a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light the lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole room. And that word at that time was this idea that I felt like a lot of people had lit a lamp and put a bowl over it. And the room had been dark and their life had been dark and they were living completely hidden lives and secret lives. But that almost over the week of that camp that they've lifted the bowl off. And I don't know if you've ever lit a candle in a room and you've set it on the ground. It starts to give light to some things, right? It lights up maybe the area where the candle is. And you can maybe see a bit of the corner of that room and you can see some of the things that are coming to place. But the next part of the verse is important. They put it on a lampstand and then it gives light to the whole room. I wonder if for some of us in this room tonight that maybe we've been a wee bit timid. Or maybe we've lost a wee bit of our boldness. Or maybe we're just living a life with, like, the bowl's off the light, but we've just sort of let it be on the floor. And it's only given light to some areas of our life. And it's only affecting some of our conversations. And it's only affecting certain areas of our lives. But tonight, there's this moment that it's never meant to be hidden, that we would put it to the place that it's always supposed to be. A wee bit later in Matthew's gospel, there's this verse that I think encapsulates why we never hide it. It's a parable in verse 44. It says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Do you know the reason that it can never be hidden? Why our faith in the Lord can never be hidden? Why it has to look like something in our lives? Is because it's like me trying to tell something to Holly. It shouldn't be able to stay in. Because the man doesn't sell it because he has to. He doesn't sell everything he has because that's what someone else is telling him to do. He sells everything he has in his joy. There's something about following Jesus, church, that is like the best thing you could ever do in your life. It is joyful. It flows out of us. And so I wonder if we could recapture the joy of following Jesus again. I wonder if we could be people who say, here, I'm never hiding this lamp that I'm putting it to the place of the stand. And in every conversation I have, when I'm sitting at my dinner table, or am I sitting at my work lunch table, or I'm walking my dog, or I'm in a coffee shop, or I'm playing football, or I'm playing hockey, or I'm in school, or I'm in university, here, people are going to notice that I love Jesus because I am just far too joyful to hide it. It's far too joyful in my life that it doesn't affect all that I am. You see, following Jesus, church, if it's a newsflash or if it's a reminder, is the greatest thing you will ever achieve in your whole life. No one you marry, no job that you ever get will ever compare. It is the greatest thing that you will ever discover, and it is the greatest thing you will ever do. And so that is joyful, church. That is worth all of it. And so you can smile. You can smile. It is amazing. Following Jesus is the best thing you could ever do. And so I'd love you to stand one last time as we conclude this evening. As we go out of here, we are going to be joyful. We are going to worship Jesus with a smile on our face, because the reality is he has saved your life. He has changed your name. He has set your feet upon the rock, and you can rejoice tonight. But the good thing about this moment is we're all going to agree is we're not going to be just joyful now when it's easy, but that the Lord has spoke some things in our lives and we've encountered his presence, that tomorrow we're going to be more joyful than we are today. And the next day we're going to be even more joyful, because in his joy, the man sold everything he had and he bought the field. That's how good it is to follow Jesus. Let's worship him one last time.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Give me faith to trust what